Revelation chapter 22. As we turn in our Bibles to this chapter, we come to a place that I must confess, I am just kind of flabbergasted at the responsibility of last week and of this week coming to this portion of Scripture, talking about heaven. I'm not qualified to talk about heaven. Nobody's qualified to talk about heaven yet. And the man that was able, outside of Jesus himself, was Paul the Apostle, and he wouldn't say anything about it. He said that when he saw heaven, he said that it would be illegal, it would be sin for him to articulate the things that he saw because they were so incredible. And so we come to this portion of Scripture tonight, and we really come by faith as we peer into a glass that is not so clear. We come by faith. As we enter into Revelation chapter 22, we'll just cover the first five verses, 1-5 tonight, as we enter into, or really inside the gates of this incredible city. Now, the last time that we were together, we looked at the great descent of this new Jerusalem, it's called in the Bible, the city, or the bride of Christ. And we studied how the city itself is not the bride. It's those who dwell in it, you and I. We make it the city, the bride of Christ. And in that, we saw some things of great foundational stones that were laid and great colors and great walls that reached some 216 feet in width and upward. The Bible speaks of the city cubed, or as some commentators refer to, as it being a gigantic pyramid. And the walls, the height, the length, the breadth of it being 1,500 miles long in every direction. And I want to remind you that that city is the bride. It is the dwelling city. It is the place that I believe in Jesus' reference in John 14, where the mansions will be, our dwelling places. But the exciting thing is, as we saw last time, the city comes down out of, that's key, out of heaven from God. There's a new heaven, and there's a new earth, and there's a city. And technically, the city is not heaven, though it won't be bad to live in. It's going to be pretty incredible. But as we read our Bibles, we read that the city is let down out of heaven. And the Bible also suggests that we have, as the gates are opened of that city, the 12 gates, lined with pearls, as we went through a description of suffering and of glory entered in. The gates are continually open, and we have the ability to go before our God and to come out and in through the gates, and we have the ability to, as some believe, to just kind of think, I want to go to the backside of the universe and be there right away and be able to just traverse around in God's new creation. I personally like that view, and I'm going to entertain that view until I get up there. And I just want to be able to experience all that God has for us. And so we'll take a look at it tonight. Revelation 22, verses 1-5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Incredible piece of Scripture. What's precious to me? There is no light, artificially, in a way. There's no sun needed. Light, yes, from God, a different form. But the way that we are sustained right now in this earth, it will not be like that. I went through this today looking at the negatives that are in here. And the negatives brought my heart to some positives. And we looked at this just a couple weeks ago. He says that there's no need of the sun. And remember back in Revelation 21, there's no crying anymore. There's no tears. There's no pain. No suffering. No sorrow, it told us. And the Bible told us also that there would be none that defile, and none that cause an abomination. The negatives speak to us of the positives. There's none of these things. Which in the direct opposite, there's the fullness of the opposite. There's the fullness of joy. Where there's no tears, there's the fullness of laughter and of joy and of inexpressible hilarity with God. And we're blessed to know that as He goes through this. Now, the Bible tells us in Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life, O Lord, and in Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. We're going to go to heaven. We are headed towards a heaven that we do not think about. A.W. Tozer was saying that we are very guilty of being the people that don't think often enough of heaven. We get so caught up in it all, and hopefully as we go through this brief study this evening, we will see that heaven is something that we really need to long after and desire for in our hearts. And God would have it that way. Now, what do we know about this part of Scripture? What do we know about heaven? I think that it's safe to say that it's real estate that we can inherit, that we shall inherit, but it's by faith right now. As we mentioned earlier, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:10, For we look for a city which foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The foundations have been laid by our God. We take that by faith this evening. We've come here, we've worshiped, we've heard some beautiful worship. We've partaken of the cup, which Jesus said, by the way, I will not drink of this until you're with me. We enter by faith into this kingdom, first of all, by being born again by faith. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We study the Bible. Why? That our faith might grow. That heaven would be more dear and more precious to us the more we go along in this life. Everything that we do in our life, we enter in by faith. And when we venture out without faith, we fail God. We hurt Him. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's why in Revelation 21, it says that the coward will not inherit heaven. That word translated is timid. The timid, the unbelieving will not enter in because it is impossible to please the Lord without faith. And so by faith, this evening we go through a portion of Scripture that I confess before you, I cannot fathom it. I have to take it by what little faith I have that He's got a heaven prepared for me. And it's pretty fantastic. I haven't seen any proof of it. There hasn't been any dust chipped off of the blocks to fall upon my head as I'm walking down the street, little gold dust. None of the street has been picked up and fallen on my head. I haven't seen a vision of heaven. In fact, I've never seen a vision that I know of. I am looking forward to heaven, but by now, it's by faith. And we must understand that as we go through here. Now, what is told to us inside these gates, previous to the study of verse 1, we were outside looking around, and now we come in. He says there in verse 1, and He showed me. That He, if you remember, is the angel, the one of the seven angels that is to pour out the great vial or bowl of judgment. The He is the angel showed me, John, a pure river of water of life. These are the headwaters near God's throne, as we shall see. And what cracks me up is there are people, I know it sounds silly, it is true. There are people combing the earth today looking for the fountain of youth. They believe it. And sometimes you hear blurbs, and sometimes when you're going through the turnstile, you know, the checkout style there, stand at the market, the Enquirer magazine, they found the River of Life or the Fountain of Youth somewhere, and they have some big thing on it. Well, they haven't found it. The fact of the matter is God's the only one who has it, and no New Ager's going to find it, and no health food nut. I don't want to abuse anybody here. But there are people who get so caught up in the health food and there's some kind of a system that they're going to like outlive everything and everybody. Well, that's great. We should take care of our bodies. But who wants to live here forever? I'd like to check out. There's a heaven waiting that's glorious and wonderful. But there are people who get their perspective so messed up, they begin to pursue the creation more than the Creator. Don't do that. It could kill you. Don't drink that. You could get sick. Now, no offense to the dairymen here, and I know there are several. People are saying, well, the milk's got whatever's floating in the air, lands on the hay, and they eat it, and now it goes into the milk, and we could get sick. You know what? My motto is this. Life is going to kill you. So eat up. Drink up, you know? We're dying. I hate to break the news to you. We're croaking. I'm dying while you're looking at me. And you go, man, obviously, yes, amen, brother. It's true. We're fading away. But as the outward man perishes, the Bible says, the inward man's renewed. Are you making the transition from this planet, this half-burned-out ball, careening through space tonight, spinning on its axis at 23 and a quarter degrees, and from 24 hours from tonight will be 2 million miles down the track of the universe in turf never before passed through by the earth. We're fading away. No matter how infinite things seem to the finite brain and mind, it's going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end. And we can preserve and pad our lives as long as we want, but we will someday stand before a great, pure river flowing from the presence of God, clear as crystal. And in it are the waters that will provide life evermore. Now the Bible tells us in Psalm 46:4, which I believe is a fulfillment. This portion of Revelation tonight is the fulfillment of Psalm 46:4. It says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Isn't that a beautiful psalm, Psalm 46:4? I believe it is a prophetic psalm concerning the verse that we tread upon this evening. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Note this, first of all, that it's proceeding, really in the Greek, it's a profuseness. There's a surging. There's an outflow. And I like that. I thank the Lord God as I type this into my computer to find out what the Greek meaning is of this word quickly. It's a profuseness. Now, I don't know how that sits with you, but I like it. Here's the throne of God and all the light and rainbow shooting out. And there's like a dried up creek bed with water going drip. No, there's a torrent of water issuing forth from the presence and from the throne of our God. That to me is symbolic of the never-ending, ceaseless powers of our God and of His filling. Jesus said, if you drink of the water I have to give, you'll never thirst again, ever thirst again, never. And that just blesses my heart. And I believe this, that the river, first of all, take note of this, if you're a liberal scholar tonight, you're welcome here, and you're welcome to change as well and believe the Bible literally. Note what it says there in verse 1. And He showed me a pure river of water of life. It doesn't say it's like a river. And that's very significant because in the book of Revelation, there are many verses that say His voice, God, was like the sound of a mighty rushing river or waterfall That's symbolic. This is not symbolic. I went through many books studying this. And I was amazed at how many people brought it out as a symbolic. Breaking the rules of biblical interpretation here. It's not a symbol. It could be a symbol of something, but don't mess this part up. The river's real. There's a real river in a real city. And we will be there more real than we've ever been. Wouldn't that be great? People walk into church. Well, back up a couple of miles. People are grumbling to church. I can't believe they're starting services this early. Well, and you know, growling back and forth. And did you put the dog out? I thought you put the dog out. And people are gnawing on each other. And they pull up in the parking lot, and it kind of subdues a little bit. And then you come, get out of your car, and it's, praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah, you know. And we walk in here, and I mean, come on, we're all a bunch of liars. People walk in. How you doing? Fine. How you doing? Just great. Couldn't be better. You know, man, we're just fibbing. Come on. There's times that we're just cranking on for God. We feel great. We feel great. But a lot of times we're kicked around and beat up. We come in here. Now, I don't want people coming here like bawling and crying and you know, but it's just kind of funny. Hey, we need a drink from the water of life. And in all reality, Jesus dwells within us via the Holy Spirit. And we have Him now. We'll get into that as we go through this. But I believe if any symbolism is to be applied concerning this river, it is one that implies the Holy Spirit's presence. Because you see, in Revelation 21, verse 22, the Bible tells us, "But I saw no temple in it, in the city. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its what? The city's temple." Now, God is not a temple Himself, but He is the place of worship. Hey, look, wherever God is, that's where you worship. Abraham found that out. When the visitors came to level Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord Jesus Christ came and appeared to him face to face. It's called a theophanies, and Abraham worshipped. When Moses was at the burning bush, Jesus there, Moses worshipped. Wherever God is, that's where we worship. We don't have to come to church to worship. Now for some of you, oh, Jack said it. I don't have to come to church anymore. I hear that at least 10 times a week, I think. Do I have to come to church? No, stay home. You don't have to do anything. But it just really blesses the heart of the Lord when you do not forsake the assembling and get together. Hebrews 10:25. He loves it. We don't specifically come here to find God and now we can worship. We can worship when we're in our car. We can worship where we're at. One of the greatest times of worship I have is being out in my yard. I love to worship in my yard. I got my face down in the dirt. I'm on my knees. I figure, hey, the position's right. I might as well worship. And I just enjoy it. And it blows my mind. And so the fact of the matter is, wherever we are, in a real way, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And the Bible tells us that you are the temple of the living God. Thus, let's worship. We can go anywhere. We can be in a prison house with centurions gathered around, chained to one another. And we can worship at midnight. We can sing praises unto God and blow the chains off of our lives. Are you ever in the place of confinement, or your soul is quenched or crushed by the circumstances of life? Let's worship. Has the ministry weighed you down and crushed you down? Man, it's time to worship. It's liberating. There's a time in my life, and I sometimes get so discouraged and so bummed out that I cannot articulate in English anymore my brokenheartedness. And sometimes I don't know why I'm brokenhearted. Have you ever felt that way? You don't know why. You're kind of downtrodden and you can't put your finger on it. That's when I just pray and worship in the Spirit. And there's a lifting. There's a deliverance that comes on. The power of worship. The power of praise. And where God is, there is the temple. We will be there with Him. Jesus says in John 7:38, whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, streams, in the Greek, torrents of living water will flow from within you. Is that awesome? Wait a minute. There's a throne in heaven from which flows the river of living water. We've got something going on here. Jesus says, no, in you is a river that flows. It's an everlasting river. It's an everlasting water. Don't you find that incredible? I mean, I wish I had some smelling salts that dump on me and you right now. Wait a minute. The Bible says that in heaven, there's a river. Jesus said in John 7, if you believe in Me, out of your innermost being, your vitals shall flow torrents of living water. Do you believe in Jesus? Then out of you shall flow torrents of living water. Are you flowing? Is there a profuseness to our hearts and to our lives? Well, sometimes Jesus says, well, you know, it flows. And sometimes I come, man, before the Lord and I look like a tap that's pooped out. And Jesus says, if you believe in Me, what does that mean? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? Do I really believe in the Lord? Am I really believing in Him? I can, look, like you, quote Scripture. I've got it here. But until it takes root in my heart, am I really believing? If I'm really believing, listen, some of you need this. If you're really believing where you find yourself tonight in your marriage, in your business, in your layoff that you had today, in your situation, out of your innermost being shall flow torrents of living water. Does that mean you roll around in the aisles and jump up and down and then go home and cry? No. It means that there's a deep, abiding peace and comfort within your heart, and you know, somehow you know, that your Lord God is going to work it out. Why? Jesus said so. And for those of us who believe, there ought to be streams of living water. John 7:38. Jesus said in John 4:14, but whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 4:14. Well, back in heaven, the river's flowing out from the throne, from the very throne of God. And that's very significant. Look down at verse 3. He says there, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Well, verse 1 says, from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What? The river flowing. In the midst of the city where we'll live, in heaven, there's the throne. And from the throne will gush forth torrents of this water. And I want to ask you tonight, is Jesus Christ enthroned in your heart tonight? Is He in my heart? This is a verse that sounds so New Testament, and yet it's Old Testament. Ezekiel 36:27, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. He says, I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you shall keep My judgments and do them. How do you do them? I don't know, man. This Christianity stuff. There you go. A bunch of do's and don'ts. No. First of all the promises of Christ are yea. They're yeses. And the other thing is, whenever there's a don't do this and do that from My God, He gives you and me the power by the Holy Spirit to bring to pass godliness in our lives. We cannot do it on our own. It's impossible. And so we get into the ministry thinking, well, now, praise the Lord, I'm going into the work for the church. God's my boss. And I'm going to be under the spout where all the glory comes out. And you get into the ministry and you get dinged up and you get dry and you get dusty sometimes, and you come up here and you're 2 minutes away from leading people into worship and you can't even worship. You come up here to hopefully, by the grace of God, make sense to the people hearing the Bible, and it hasn't made any sense to you at all. It's like a veil over your eyes. And you go, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I don't know what to tell you other than he who believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow torrents of living water. And you come to him and you say, Lord, I'm broken. And he says, well, let me fill you up. Let me fix the cracks in the pots and I'll fill you up. And we can serve and we can minister to the Lord and to his people. He said, I will put my spirit in you. I do not understand it. How is it that when we bow our hearts to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes inside of our lives, how do we contain the Spirit of the living God within us? It's a miracle. I don't understand. And I'm not going to pretend to understand. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known the mysteries. What is the mystery? Among the Gentiles, which Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That's a miracle to me. Our lives ought to proceed from the throne of God itself, just like the river does. We ought to flow from the throne of God. We ought to get up in the morning. And Lord, if you said, Jesus, that out of my innermost being shall flow these waters, then God, let me flow at my job. Let me flow at my work. We ought to be on a rumble for God. On a torrent for God. We ought to be proceeding from the throne of God ourselves. We need to be careful about this because we so often are such independent people that we'll do things on our own. I can do that when God, you can sit back. I got it covered. And we'll eat it. We'll crash and burn on it. People, for some of you, and I am so blessed to hear this, and I've been so blessed to be hearing it. Some of you have told me that you've come from many other churches, and some of them great and wonderful churches, and I'm so happy. But you've gone on to say how the Lord has brought you here, and He's brought you to a place of death to self that you've never known possible. You've never been more vulnerable, yet never more dependent, and never more powerful in your Christian experience. And that is the greatest news that I could ever hear. That in your life is growth. That to me is Jesus Christ, that river, the Holy Spirit, God flowing from your life, changing you, bringing you into the new man, and sending you out into the world is the greatest news. God is preparing some of you to go to Russia with us. Some of you are broken, miserably broken, and you yourself believe that you are a cast out, broken down, good no more. And the Lord brought you in and fixed you up. What a miracle. The Holy Spirit, the waters flowing, Christ in you. If I could draw you a picture or turn on a little video, you know what I have in my notes? I have this little cartoon drawn to remind me of this. I used to have, it was either made by Hasbro or Mattel. Remember the water wiggle? Remember that little guy with that orange head and he had the yarn on top of his head? And he had a little jet that was bent over and he had this cup head, right? And he had these big wide eyes and a big smile. And he laid there on the lawn dead. He lieth there and stinketh. And apparently in him dwelleth no good thing. And yet I would walk over and turn on the garden hose. And from the throne would issue the water of life. And that little bugger would take off. And that guy would jet around my backyard. And when I was little, it used to freak me out. And remember, you'd run up to the hose and you'd try to grab it. And I don't know how it did this. It'd wrap around your legs or around your body. And he was just your best friend because we didn't have air conditioning in the summer. But as we come forth, our life issuing forth from the presence of God, when was the last time we came forth from the throne of God. When was the last time we waited for God to turn on the spigot or faucet and the Holy Spirit come rushing through us and we go forth in power to walk for Christ? It makes all the difference in the world. We ought to be like that little water wiggle. Totally dead until the water flows and gushes out from him. And boy, does he look alive. And it's a precious thing. A.W. Tozer says we are guilty of atheism, we Christians. We talk much and loud of God, but secretly we think of him as being absent, somehow far away. And we think of ourselves as occupying a place between the God who was and the God who shall be. And so often we become guilty of having an ancient and cosmic loneliness. Think of that. When's the last time the water flowed from us? When's the last time we wept hot tears for a lost and dying world? There are millions tonight being duped in Russia by false gospels and false doctrines. And we get so caught up in our own little waterworks, our own puddles that are muddied by our feet. And the Lord wants to send a flood to rush within us and to be expanded, that our hearts would be on fire once again. And it's an awesome thing to realize that when the Holy Spirit flows through you with torrents of living water, you'll never be the same. You'll move in Christ, in Him. And so, He says that the water flows, it proceeds, it issues forth from the throne of God, verse 1, and of the Lamb, for deity doubters. Any deity doubters in here? That is Jesus and the Father co-equal. Go wrestle with that if you have a problem with it. Verse 1. In the middle, verse 2, of its street, that is it, the city, the bride of Christ, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Now, in the middle of the street, that's clear. In the middle of the street, there's like an island or a median. And there's this great tree of life. Some scholars believe trees lining the middle of the street, all the way down it, maybe. Everybody's divided on that. But the Bible tells us that on either side of the river is the tree of life. Look, you know, you can argue theologically what this means. I don't quite understand it. I encourage you to go study that yourself. How can you have the tree of life in the middle of a street and then a river flowing with it on both sides of the river? It takes some imagination. I've got some ideas, but I'm not going to bore you with them. It's just fun to play with. I'll just wait till I get up there. But this is what blesses me. I like the simpler approach. If I'm walking along up there, there's the tree of life. Hey, if I go past the tree of life, that's okay. There's the river of life. I mean, you can't miss. I mean, come on, let our minds go. The tree of life, the river of life, how about the mountain of life? The dinner of life. The mansion of life. The air of life in heaven. I mean, all of it's going to be there. Where God is, life will be. There'll be no death there anymore. There'll be total life. And not only that, abundantly. And so the tree of life is there, yielding its fruit every month. The Bible tells us concerning the tree of life, and you know it well. Jot it down in your notes. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. When Adam and Eve blew it, a very bizarre thing happened. Instead of God taking the tree of life and just making it vanish, He took at least two cherubim, who are mighty, mighty angels. After Adam and Eve blew it, He scooted them out of the garden. Actually, that's not exactly right. The cherubim, the Lord, drove them out of the garden. You know? Yeah. Shoo. You know? Out. And then what? He put cherubim, at least two, with the rotating sword that just burns and does its thing in front of the tree of life. Well, that's pretty weird. Why not just put a gate around it? Why not just put it away, take it back into heaven or something, and hide it? Why were there angels standing there with their swords out? There is a reason why God did that. Could Adam have come back when an angel wasn't looking and took a bite of that fruit and then lived forever in sin, never to be redeemed? That death for the Christian in reality is the gateway into eternity? And for us, there is no sting, there is no grave? Why is that true? Because God put angels there in the Garden of Eden to block the way, so that Adam or Eve didn't wander back and take another bite to try to maybe undo a wrong. If Adam and Eve would have bitten of that fruit, they would have lived forever in an unredeemed state. And so, God put big angels there to guard the tree. I don't understand it. But for some reason, God felt it very, very necessary to put these angels there. Now, in this portion of Scripture, the tree of life that was abolished in Genesis is restored in Revelation. And that's good news to us. And what really is a strange hint of a blessing that I'm personally delighted about, possibly, is that there's 12 months there. And there's 12 types of fruit. Months speak of time. Now, there is no time in heaven. But there's months. Strange. It's a paradox. Could it be? Oh, I hope so. That in heaven it snows sometimes and you don't get cold? And you have to wear gloves? And your wings don't get rusty? I'm just kidding. We won't have wings. But wouldn't it be neat? How many of you would like to just buzz on up and like just tumble down with snowflakes? Oh, think about it. Skip across clouds. Clouds speak of weather, of movement, of climate. Fruit? What kind of fruit? Any avocados? I want to know. Hey, in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand, pleasures evermore. I had confirmation. Yesterday, I was sitting at class over at Rawls, Calvary Golden Springs. And a brother came in and sat down in front of me, and it had a big In-N-Out Burger advertisement on the back of his shirt. And there was a 65 Mustang on the back of his shirt. And the license plate on the In-N-Out Burger ad was Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what that means? In the Greek, it means that there'll be In-N-Out Burgers in heaven, I think. And when we're looking forward to that. This situation with the trees, it blesses my heart. You know, some people think, well, you know, I don't want to go to heaven. We've had people tell us on the streets witnessing, I don't want to go to heaven. Sit up there and pluck harps and strum, you know, and sit on a cloud. Are you kidding? We're going to be hustling in heaven. We're going to be working for our God. We're going to be His servants. We're going to be kings and priests with Him. It's going to be an active place. You're not going to get bored. The tree of life. It's not the tree of boredom. It's not the tree of bummerness. It's not the tree of death. The tree of life. Jesus said, life more abundantly. And this blesses us. As we go on, He says, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, don't think that this is some kind of nations as the way of Denmark, America. It can be translated peoples. Peoples. But why do they need a healing if they're in heaven? Good question. I'm glad you asked that question. The answer is this. That word healing in the Greek is thapia. You know what the word thapia means? It means, in our language, therapy or therapeutic. It's where we get that word therapy. It means this, health-giving. Isn't that neat? Health-giving. The leaves have some health-giving manifestation to them. It can also be translated enjoyment. Isn't that great? This is too great. In heaven, we've got a river of life flowing by. You can dangle your foot in it, man. You can scoop up some water and put it in your mouth. You can swing from the tree of life. And you can pluck off a leaf, or I guess it has an herbal type, and eat it. Health-giving. That's what that word, therapia. Therapeutic. Therapy. Go chew on a tree in heaven. It's therapy, the way God has made it. It's going to be wonderful. Our minds can't handle it. It's beyond our imagination. Life-giving, therapeutic. I had hoped to get to verse 5, but we're not going to get there tonight. And the leaves of the tree were for the therapeutic, the healing, the life-giving of the nations. The Bible tells us that we are a kingdom of kings and priests of our God. Next week we'll get into verse 4, which was the punchline for tonight. We shall see His face. There's a lot in heaven to look forward to, people. But obviously, the Lord wants us to save this verse 4 next week, because there's nothing as grand, and there could be nothing more handsome and wonderful and precious than to see the face of God. Your homework until we get back together is to think how you will be like, what you will feel like, what will you see? What will you experience? You have to close your eyes, and I'm not talking about visualization here. I'm talking about just closing your eyes and meditating on seeing His face. And I want to leave this with you, and we'll be done. For some of you, you have a little streak of fear go up your back. Don't think like that anymore. Don't think like that. The Lord is not frowning at you. He loves you. He's reaching out toward you. On His face, I see a smile. I see just the brightest smile you can imagine. And somehow, when He smiles at you, there is that thing that happens inside. When you saw your first love, and he or she smiled, and you kind of got a little goober inside, or whatever you call those things, and you just went, oh man. He's going to look, and His face is going to be beaming brighter than the sun. You're going to see Him. And He's not going to be a mean father with a belt behind His back. He's not going to be an eternal policeman ready to bust you. He's going to be everything that you had hoped for in a father and more. He will be everything in a God that you've dreamed of, but more. And He's going to call you up, and you're going to sit in His lap, and you're going to do what my little Ashley likes to do, touch His face. I have a hard time believing, and maybe this goes against your grain, I'm sorry. I have a hard time believing that God is going to be like some ministers I know and some hierarchy that have to stay back from the people. I think God's going to be right in the midst. I think we can run up and take a tug on Jesus' robe, sit on His shoulders maybe, I don't know. And He's going to be wonderful. And we are going to enjoy Him. I cannot think of being there, enjoying the things I enjoy here on heaven, and things that are good and right, and being up there and not being able to sit on God's lap. It's going to be awesome. If you have another view, don't tell me about it, because I'm having fun with mine. Let's pray. Father, we just come rejoicing, thanking so much, and Lord, praising you for your greatness. Father, we pray that by faith we would enter into this city. Of course, then and certainly, Lord, now, may we come into its gates with praise and thanksgiving, into its courts with adoration, extolling you, O Lord Most High. Father, we thank you for the hope of heaven. We cannot wait to be there. And Father, we pray, Lord God, that as we go forward this week, that the trump of God will sound and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Father, we love you tonight. And we thank you for your Lamb, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.